are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Heavenly Father, we do pray for you to be bigger than whatever thing is gnawing at us today, whatever discouragement may be in front of us, whatever failure may be riding on us today, Lord, that we can simply look up to you and see how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's interesting, I teach the Bible throughout the week for the kids at the Christian school, and I'm teaching them how to teach. And one of the things you learn is repetitive words, and oftentimes that's the Holy Spirit trying to tell us something, right? Remember as a kid, your mom would scream at you, and then once the middle name was used, that's when you're out of grace, you know? Just Jesus, Peter, Peter, you know? Paul, Paul, you know, whenever he's saying your name twice, yes, sir, right? And so one of the repetitive words you see in Psalm 119 is good. The word good. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Sometimes we forget God is good. We think God is the great big cosmic meanie who wants to ruin our good time and throw a wet blanket over us. He wants to convert us all into missionaries to go to Africa and die of worms. Right? We do. We accuse God of evil, don't we? Because God doesn't think like us, we think he's evil, right? But his ways aren't our ways, and our ways aren't his ways. But he's always good. His motive is always good. He says, you are good and do good. It's the what? It's the kindness of the Lord that what? Leads a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that draws us to him. We're going to camp on that topic a little bit. It's mentioned in verse 39, it says, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. We covered that last week. And then verse 122 says, by surety for your servant for good, do not let the proud oppress me. So, good. Ask yourself, is God good? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes our sin, the deceitfulness of our sin will tell us otherwise. But we got to remember, God is good. God is not mad at any person in this room, including me. Right? God's not mad. Right? The wrath you and I deserve from God went on the cross with Jesus, and he's standing there offering it to all of us. But I like in Exodus chapter 34, it's when old Mo came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Suggestions. The Ten if you feel like it. He says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Abounding in goodness. I did some recon last night. Secret place I won't tell you. You have to experience it yourself. It's a restaurant. Some of you guys saw the pictures. And you know how there's just some things when you read the menu, you're like, eh. And they're just like, trust me, just order it and eat it. And so you do, and you're like, oh my, this is amazing. Like, it's just... The only way for you to truly accumulate what it has to offer you is just what? Ingest it. Just let it evangelize itself, you know? And I love kids. My kid will eat anything I offer her because she looks at me and goes, if it's good for him. So I just handed her. What it was deep fried bread pudding. And my physician is here. Don't rebuke me. Deep fried bread pudding dipped in homemade caramel. Oh my. You just, and like the kiddo, all I did is just dip it, give her a little tiny piece, and she's just like, That's what the Lord wants us to do with him. Just taste and see that he is good. Just just shut up and eat it, right? You ever have your parents say, just shut up and eat it? And so the danger was, is I then got up and went to the restroom, and I came to sit back down, and guess what? My daughter's mother moved the whole basket in front of her. And the rest of the evening was quiet because she's mucking it down. You know, it was our delayed anniversary, so she had every right to eat whatever. But I'm just saying, some of you guys have been extended an invitation to go on a road trip with me on November 5th. So I'm not saying, I'm just saying we may stop there. And you guys can either sit in a car and watch me eat it or come in and eat it with me. But some of you guys have been there. Oh, they built the deck. We can get all of us on the deck now. So it's, oh, so good. If you're taking notes, Mark chapter 10. I want to camp on this a little bit. This is kind of like, I call this guy like the Eddie Haskell of Scripture. Some of you guys are old enough to remember Leave It to Beaver. Remember Eddie Haskell? Just Mr. Flattering Words. Mark 10, verse 17. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, he being Jesus, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" Okay? Aren't I stellar? Aren't I virtuous, God? And he answered and said to him, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, right? Underline that, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, this isn't a universal instruction for all Christians to give everything away to the poor. We're not Marxists, right? Give all your money to the government and let them distribute it amongst themselves equally, and you guys can suffer together. That's not what he's saying here. He's telling him, "All right, Mr. Smarty Pants, if I'm so good, there's some things in your life you haven't relinquished over to my lordship. Give those up and pick up your cross." Oftentimes, I think of myself as like a little kid whose hands are full of like worms and dirt and like stuff from the yard, rocks. And my mom or my dad, my heavenly father, wants to come to me and put stuff in my hands, good stuff. But because my hands are so full of this trash, I can't retain what he wants to give me because I think what's in my hands is more important and more valuable than what he wants to give me. And oftentimes as Christians, we hesitate in submitting our life to the Lord because we really don't think God is good, because we'll suffer if we obey God. Ask yourself, if Jesus were to come into your life, if he had to come to you and say, "One thing you lack," what would it be? That's what the Lord wants to put his thumb on, because he wants to give you, he wants to fulfill that lack. He wants to fill that hole in your heart because he is good. The next topic we want to jump on, we'll move from the goodness of God, right? Let's all agree God is good. This other word here, loving kindness. Verse 88 says, "Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." 149 says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice." 159 says, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." Revive. What does it mean to revive? Kind of like bring someone back to life, right? To restore, to make something that was not, make it is, I guess. That's a poor way of putting it. You ever recognize there's deadness in your life? That there's just something that's just withered up, or you haven't matured into, and no matter how hard you huff and you puff and you try, you can't do it yourself. You can't imitate Jesus. It's not something we imitate to become godly. We obey his word, but there's an element where we need to draw upon the Holy Spirit and his power to bring about this revival in us. As we all pray for revival for our community, I like to draw a circle on my floor and I stand in it and I pray for revival for everyone in the middle of that circle. It's got to start with me, right? I need to be a working laboratory for others to see the power of God, right? You want to look at an example. You want to see somebody who's simply just a product of the grace of God in their life. And you got to assume God wants to create Christ-likeness in you and I. It's part of his nature, his loving kindness. It's a strange word. We don't use that word in day-to-day vocabulary, do we? Loving kindness, right? It's really it's a simile to like mercy. To God really wants to set you up for success. Oftentimes I feel God just wants to set me up for failure so he can rub my nose in it. Like the sadistic coach, right? All right, we're going to win this year and I'm going to run you till you puke. And then it's really going to get hard. You ever feel that way with Jesus? Like hell week is the rest of your life. I remember that, you know, varsity football. They just let you run to death in your helmets. You know, don't puke on my field. And you're like, oh my gosh. But Jesus said is what? He says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. But there's a promise of restoration, of revival. Where when the Holy Spirit enters a person, there is a will to and a want to obey Jesus. And through that, you find as you walk in his commands, let me just pause. You ever say a really stupid thing? I'm praying about being obedient to God. I'm going to go home and pray tonight whether I should quit stealing. I should really pray about being sexually pure. I should really pray about being sober. I should really pray about not murdering anymore. Isn't that a stupid thing to say? It's not something God asks us to pray about. He says, do it, right? Do it. See, the power is imparted to us upon our obedience. It's not how I feel about the command. It's when I, out of obedience to Christ, obey it, then the power is unlocked. You hear the story of the man with the withered hand. Jesus says, extend your hand. Well, no, you could just heal it right there, can't you, Jesus? He's saying, do your part. He said to the man laying at the pool of Bethsaida, he says, do you want to be made well? Because if you don't, we won't waste our time. But he says, do you want to be made well? He says, okay then, rise up, pick up your mat, and walk. Sometimes that's hard for us. Jesus says, stand up, pick up that mat, close your back doors. Is there any provision for your flesh? Do you got to get rid of some phone numbers? Do you got to get rid of some things, some close the screen door on your submarine kind of deal? You know, you got to shut the access point to the world and then walk, move forward. Enjoy what God's word has for you. But we need to be motivated in our obedience someday. Sometimes it's really difficult because our flesh will say, Jesus hasn't done anything for me. I bet people tell me that. What did Jesus do for me? God's been holding back my whole life. We think that because we've suffered and gone through things in our life that are unpleasant, it makes occasion for our flesh to accuse God of evil, and that at this point in our life, we can either obey God, thus continuing our suffering, or we can just continue to live without him because why not? We've gotten this far without God. But we got to remember what Christ did for you and I first, and that God is a giver. Amen? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his what? Only begotten son. He gave his very best. It wasn't like God was up there like, all right, there's three of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let's all draw straws. Whoever loses has to go down to that pit and save these wretched sinners. That's not how it works, does it? He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put on the earth suit. I'm going to write a playbook. Okay, he said, Satan, we're going to pick a playing field. All right, you want to play on your turf, Satan? Here's my playbook. Here's how I'm going to beat you. And in fact, I'm going to leave my superpowers at home, and I'm going to come down as a man. I'm going to beat you on your turf as a man, and I'm going to give you the plays in advance. You're not going to win. That's how Jesus did it. He's very deliberate. You know, not only that, Jesus went on to create the hands and not just the hands, the men who crucified him. Jesus created and nurtured them from children. He put them into existence. He grew the tree he was nailed on. He grew the thorns that were stuck to his head, right? He created the iron that was driven through his hands and feet because he understood all that was necessary to bring you back to him. Isn't that a crazy thought? He was destroyed. All these implements of his own creation were used to destroy his physical body. And then what did he do? He says, watch this. I'll be back. That's an old reference, right? What movie was that even from? Do you remember? Brad, you're my age. Is that Terminator? I'll be back. I'm dated. Sorry, guys. I'm like 90s cool, so it's on you. If you ever come back again, just remember the 90s colloquialism is about where I ended. So, 1 John 4:10 says this. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the thing. I hope nobody came to church to pat themselves on the back today and go, look at how great I love God. No. I came in today to get a hug from him, right? I feel unloved. You feel unloved? I mean, we feel unloved. The whole point of why we come to God is for love, because people let us down. We've all been disappointed. Some days the dog doesn't even look at you. That's when you know you're really out, is when the dog or the cat, especially the cat. You know, even the food's gone, the cat's like, no, I don't even want to spend time with you. But you got to understand that we can boldly go into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy on the day that we need it. God opens his doors and his church and says, come on in, guys. Come on in. I just want you to sit and I want you to admire me for what I've done for you. Jesus says the only work you and I need for salvation is to really what? Believe in the one who was sent. God invites us into just believe. Just believe this book. Believe these words. Just believe it. Just let it come into your life. Romans 8, if you're taking notes, in verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you ever feel far away from God? Well, ask yourself, who moved? See, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us, will he? To some of us, that's good news. I'm always right with God. God's always with me. Some of us, it's bad news. You ever just want God just off your case? Just leave me alone. That was my whole story before Jesus, was just, I never denied the existence of God or that Jesus was God. I just didn't want him to mess up my plans. Like my plan was better. And God honored it. He says, all right, you want to live your life, your plans, I'll just turn the radio off. I won't speak. Just let you live your life. And then, boop, I am here today now with a limp. But what can separate you from the love of God? And what did God do for you? He sent his son. We love Christ. We love God because of what he did for us. How can you repay God? It's a free gift. Salvation's a free gift, right? Sanctification is where things get hairy, right? So sanctification is going to cost you everything. It's the loving kindness of God. Well, we're going to finish up on one last topic that's repeated throughout Psalm 119, and it's the topic of salvation. Verse 41 says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Salvation. It says, my soul faints for your salvation in verse 81, but I hope in your word. 123 says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. 155 says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. 166 says, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. 174 says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. But I want to camp on this topic, this particular stanza of Psalm 119 and 41. It says, your salvation according to your word. There's a lot of people who think they're Christians, right? I'm from Minnesota. Everyone's a Christian in Minnesota. You know why? Because they're born Catholic or Lutheran. Well, my name's John. I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way, does it? Right? There's a one way to heaven. Well, it's narrow-minded. It is. Very simple. There's only one fire exit out of this flaming dumpster fire called this earth. But the salvation of God is according to his word, and we need to make sure we're saved. You know, the question asked me on the day I committed my life to the Lord was, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Going through my self-diagnostic mode, I came to the conclusion very quickly that I was not. Therefore, there was a standard that I knew in my life that allowed me to get past the gates of heaven. And being a good former Catholic, I said, well, you just have to be a good person to go to heaven. And the next question asked to me was, well, okay, what are God's standards then to go to heaven? And I said, well, you need to live the Ten Commandments. And the person reaching out to me simply said, okay, how'd you do? I'm like, I failed. I'm probably like an 8, 9 out of 10 I've blown. He says, that kind of puts you in a tough position, doesn't it? So how do you get to heaven? I never, 27 years old, never thought of that. How do you get to heaven? Country music says, well, in order to get to heaven, you need to what? Raise a little hell? Right? Remember those old songs? Gary gets it. Yeah, amen, brother, right there with me. But I was already there. The hell-raising level was pretty high at that point. I really understood I deserved judgment in my life. That, you know, I found the Lord seeking more Budweiser. You know, the family beer cooler is the altar in my life in which I committed my life to Jesus. You know, it wasn't through arduous study and, you know, my brokenheartedness over my sin. It was trying to kill myself with drugs and alcohol when the Lord was like, hey, I got a better plan. You up for it? And I'm like, but that examination upon my life where I was going, wow. You see, as a young man, speaking to young men in the terms of being a young man, some of us remember your level of indestructibleness that you've had when you're in your 20s. Remember that? Some of you guys don't remember. But you remember you just could do anything, right? And you tried everything, thinking I'm too young to die. We honestly believe that, don't we? But all of us will say, well, we'll all be dead by 25 if we keep it up, you know. It's like we run around on motorcycles, taking chemicals, finding jumps to build with these motorcycles, thinking, like, there's no consequence to this. And then one day you have a good slip and fall, and then you're like, ooh, man, yeah, I better not do this anymore, you know? And that's where I was, facing my mortality. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, and your salvation according to your word. So needing us, having that sense of need of revival in me, and that salvation was the first stop in that revival. To ensure that I will go to heaven when I die someday. But I needed to do it according to his word. You know, the Bible gives us these quick little verses to really put us in check. James, you guys all know this. Some of you guys have this underlined in black marker. James 2:19, it says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So just believing in God won't get you to heaven? No. Satan, better theologian than I am, knows more about God, has met Jesus, real familiar, and is still a devil. Jesus gives us these loving words. I never find this plaque at Hobby Lobby for some reason. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a scary thought. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's one of those gulp passages. Jesus is saying, there are those who will profess to be my followers, will be professing Christians that won't make the cut. Because religion teaches you to simply reach out to God on your terms, to make yourself acceptable to God. That's what all religion says. Religion says you need to do something for God to then find you acceptable. That's not true, is it? See, I grew up in that religious environment. I had to do all these steps, and they never told me when it was enough. Right? It kept me in a state of either frustration or I gave up. I said, you know, if I'm not going to heaven, then why try? And that's all that religion does. It says just try harder. I've come to the conclusion there are a lot of things that are Christian. We have Christian bookstores. We have Christian radio. We have Christian TV. We have Christian this, Christian coffee houses, Christian yoga, Christian this and that. Not all of it's biblical. That's what we look for. The term Christian's junked out these days. To say you're a Christian in the Middle East, as I've gone through the Middle East, I've talked to people, are you a Christian? Well, yes. My name is Matthew. My name is John. I'm named after one of the apostles. I am a Christian based on I was born in a Christian region of the Middle East. They honestly believe that. And you're like, well, we have work to talk about. We have things to go over here. Are you biblical? Romans 10:9. Here's the answer. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some people have boiled this to a magic formula. I've prayed so many sinners' prayers with people who have just been like, and in Jesus' name, or I'm good, right? I got fire insurance. I said the prayer, so I'm going to heaven, right? No. It says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, but you believe in your heart. You know, we have a silly colloquialism in America. Have you asked Jesus in your heart? Where is that in the Bible? It's cute for children's ministry. It's cute for altar calls. But really, it says you need to believe in your heart that there needs to be a moral response to the work of God in your life. If you truly believe that you are a sinner, it forces you into a position to make a decision based upon those facts. And that decision is you need to seek forgiveness. Every one of us here, one day, will go to an event called your funeral. Okay, you never know when that day is. We drove past, hopefully it wasn't someone's funeral yesterday, but we were coming up from Mass City, and it looked like somebody was trying to pass somebody, and it didn't work out so well, and there was two vehicles on their roof, and it was really ugly, and maybe it was someone's funeral that day. What's the last thing that's going to go through your brain in that moment? The windshield, right? You need to have that settled today. Jesus would always say, today is the day of salvation. But you need to believe in your heart. Something needs to click. You know, belief demands a moral response. Peter, in his eloquent preaching in Acts chapter 2, tells us this. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 8 says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 17 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained. He had given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So what's that word that we're camping out on? Repent. See, some of us are used to the old school way of, we think repent is a warning. You know, the guy on the street corner, you know, repent you fornicators, God is going to judge, right? We think that. I've learned to readjust my thinking around the word repentance. Repentance is an invitation. See, what the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, showed me the day of my salvation is that he's got a much better way, and that I don't need to keep doing things my way. I can do things God's way. And that first step is upon receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that was my first step. I need to simply receive a free gift God gave to me. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't pay him back. I needed to receive it. That's repentance. That's receiving it, going, thank you, Lord. And then you look at his word, you look at his commands, and you go, I get to do this. Lord, I can't pay you back, but what I can do, since I love you now, is to simply do what you say. Oftentimes, when I'm struggling even in just my practical day-to-day sin, is I need to defeat passion in my life with a greater passion. I need to go back to the cross. I need to go back and not get re-saved again or born again, but I need to go back and do those first works in which I did upon receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior, as Revelation tells us. Remember where you have fallen, right? Repent and return back to those first steps. I love it when I'm just so caught up in myself. I just go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go and read the account of the crucifixion. And you go, Jesus did that for you and I. Isn't that awesome? He died so we didn't have to. He gave us this deposit. He gave us this receipt of his work paying for my sin. It's called the empty tomb. You look at that. So you don't have to try anymore. Salvation is a finished work that Christ did 2,000 years ago. That's the beginning step. So upon repentance, repentance should be motivated, again, back to that last step of his loving kindness, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we love him because he loved us. Because it says here in Acts that because he has appointed a day in which he will judge. No one here gets out alive. 2 Corinthians 13 says this. Verse 5. Paul writes, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You ever cross the border? And you look around the car to make sure there's certain things that shouldn't go to the country you're traveling to. Some of you guys aren't making eye contact right now. There was a time in my life, you know, remember the saying, drink Canada dry? I tried that. And I stayed at the customs agent's office for about 4 hours because they completely disassembled our vehicle because they thought we had things that didn't belong in the country we're going back to. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Test yourself. For those who get an A, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know how you know you're a Christian? You struggle. I didn't struggle with sin before I was born again. I had no moral compass. I just did what non-believers did. Right? And then all of a sudden, when I get born again, when I get regenerated, now I had moral dilemmas again, and it would ruin my good time. And as a Christian, I'd still go out and do the things that gave me gratification, and I'd be so bummed out. Explaining to girls, like, yeah, we can't date anymore because I've given my life to Jesus, and we're not supposed to be doing this anymore. You know, I had to quit my job at the bar. I'm like, they're like, why? We need you. I'm like, I just can't drink. I'm a drunk. I can't be there. And, you know, and I've been stealing from work. And, I'm sorry. You know, writing letters to people I've offended. I'd go to my little brother's football games. I'd start cleaning up Gatorade bottles. You know, I'd go into the restroom and clean up the paper towel mess. That's not Ben. It was evidence the Holy Spirit's doing a work in me. Like, I was realizing there's a new nature. There was Christ in me, and I knew that I needed to always leave a situation better than when I arrived. The other thing I could tell is that I was a believer is I could cry again. I used to guard my heart so emotionless, and then I just start getting teary-eyed in Bible studies and sermons and worship, and I'm like, that's so uncharacteristic of me to do this. But sometimes you think, the struggle is evidence that you're not saved. If I'm still a Christian, why am I so tore up over this? It's because you're a Christian, right? You should be grieved over your behavior. You should be having moral dilemmas. That's evidence. You're growing. You're maturing. Don't be overwhelmed by that. Just stop doing it. But examine yourself. Don't leave today making sure, having that assurance of your salvation. See, salvation's a promise. It's not a feeling. I don't feel saved today. You old married folks, do you always feel married? You don't. You just feed each other and take care of each other. I'm just folding his clothes because we're married. I don't even like him today, but I'm gonna feed him, you know? Because you just have duty there, you know? Sometimes you got to go dig out the wedding photos. You ever do that just to remind yourself how good you guys looked? You're like, oh, weren't we a great couple? You know, my pastor always taught us. You guys can use this for when you get married, for young married people. He says, if you fight, take your clothes off. What? Well, that'll really clarify what you're fighting over is worth it or not, is it? Well then, okay. Well, so we've learned to pick and choose our battles wisely, but you know, in any loving relationship, you need those reminders of why you're in the relationship in the first place. You know, if your relationship with God now is just a bunch of I have to's, something's wrong. There is no have to's. It's just simply get to's, and you got to remember your motivation for obeying Christ. Is what he did for you. He saved you from hell. You have, I don't know, eternity with him in heaven? Isn't that motivation?
Well, I don't go to heaven.
Really? Really?
Well, I think this is hell.
No, no, no. There's far worse to be experienced for those who continue to walk in rejection to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We sometimes forget about heaven, don't we? We get so bogged down. Jesus warns us, be careful of the cares of the world. I find the cares of the world bog me more down than any satanic attack in my life. You know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where are we going to live? You just, And you're just kind of like trudging and hanging on by your fingernails till you get to heaven. And, you know, there's a great book Randy Alcorn wrote called Whatever Happened to Heaven. We kind of forget our destination. We're sojourners. We're passing through, right? We're not made for this world. Me and Aaron were talking last night where before even salvation, we understood how weird we were, how we didn't fit in anywhere. And that was God wiring us in such a way that when we got saved, it clicked. We were never supposed to fit in. We were always designed for another world. And then once Christ came into the throne room in our heart, then we're like, okay, this makes total sense. We're just passing through. I want everyone, we're going to do an exercise. Easy one. Go to First Chronicles chapter 16. So I hope you've all examined yourselves. I'm not an altar call guy. If you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die, grab one of us old timers and sit us down and let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about salvation. Let's go over the basics. It's simple. It's just confessing you're a sinner. It's confessing the need of a Savior and telling the Lord you're going to repent and that you agree to make Him your personal Lord and Savior. It's an attitude of your heart. But I want to end on a positive note. Okay, all this talk about sin and death and hell can kind of bog you down. But we got to remember the goodness and the loving kindness. And King David in 1 Chronicles 16 wrote us a song. Songs remind us of things, don't they? Some of you guys remember, I want you to show me the way every day. Or to all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese. Songs, those earworms. And the latest one, Baby Shark, doo 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 doo. That comes on and you're like, oh my, it's haunting me. There's songs that get into your head. And they're supposed to, and that's the way God designed it. But 1 Chronicles 16, everybody stand up. Stand up, everybody stand up. And we're all going to read this together because we're supposed to. Pick it up at verse 23, and we're going to read this to verse 36. So let's all read this together. It says, ready? 1, 2, 3. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. So let's end on a high note. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. The goodness of our Father, the manifestation of His glory in His Son, and His death on the cross, and His resurrection 3 days later. How can you say no to that? How can you go back to your sin? How can you go back to the filth of this world and set all that work aside and go back to what you think is better than Jesus. You know, if there's any person in this room that thinks there's something better than Jesus out there, let me know. I'm wasting my time. But there isn't, is there? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.